This is the message given by Pastor James Lim during the evening worship service at Faith Presbyterian Church, Long Beach, California, for March 10th, 2024. The title of the message is, Have Mercy Upon Us.
Well, if you would turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 123, we're just kind of going through just a few select psalms, and so over the next several weeks we'll be looking at 123, 124, 125, and see where the Lord leads us. This is one of the shorter of these psalms, and so I thought it would be helpful to give a meditation, a devotional from these particular psalms, and try to just bring them to bear into our hearts, into our lives, and reflect upon its truth and its meaning as we apply it to our circumstances. Hear now then the reading of God's holy word beginning in verse 1, Psalm 123, a song of ascents. To you I lift my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens, behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maidservant to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till he has mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us, for we have had more than enough of contempt. Our soul has had more than enough of the scorn of those who are at ease, of the contempt of the proud. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. May he add his blessing to it this evening. I think we live in a post-Christian time, a post-modern, post-Christian, but a post-Christian culture nonetheless, that there is some memory, there are some cultural vestiges, some social vestiges of when Christianity and the gospel and the biblical faith was more entrenched, more rooted in the very fabric and life of our nation and of our society. And so I don't think we understand or we have experienced the kind of persecution, the kind of scorn and contempt that Christians in other contexts experience, where Christianity is seen as a completely alien religion, a completely alien idea, completely foreign to the fabric of another nation. So, for example, I remember hearing stories of my aunts and uncles who would openly scorn my aunt, the first aunt, the aunt who became a Christian. They would completely scorn and laugh and mock her. They would make fun of her. And what's interesting is that the Lord would have the last laugh, because the ones who scorned her the most were the ones who most begrudgingly were dragged to the cross by the Lord. And the Lord did his work. He did wonderful work. But I don't think we appreciate enough. I don't think we appreciate enough the persecution that one experiences in those contexts. For example, in the Middle East, when, you know, with the internet and with mobile devices as well as satellite television, Ligonier Ministries, for example, has a channel with all in Arabic, and there are believers being converted in the middle of like Dubai or Qatar or Iran or Iraq. Like they have satellite television, they just switch, and then they see R.C. Sproul speaking Arabic, and then they understand what he's saying, and then they're being converted right there. And then to be surrounded by Muslims, where the Sharia law dictates that any Muslim who converts to Christianity is to be put to death. It is on the books. And I don't think we appreciate enough the kind of pressure, anxiety, persecution that circumstances like that put on people. And so this psalm is a short prayer by the psalmist in a context exactly like that. When a believer, a true believer, someone who wants to follow the Lord and trust in the Lord, to do what is right, in the midst of a godless, hypocritical culture that would try to squash them, persecute them, malign them, and kill them. And so what we have here is a prayer that is informative for us, that one day, who knows, or maybe we are experiencing it in a less virulent form, but still something that we have to confront, where we experience scorn and contempt by our contemporaries, by our colleagues. You know, what do we do when we find ourselves among the slandered, ridiculed, and persecuted by our culture and our society? Where do we turn to for help? Who do we turn to for help? And so the psalm gives us three answers to that question, right? So when we're surrounded by those who hate us, you know, what do we do? And the psalmist gives us three ways to answer that question. First, we must turn and look up to an enthroned Lord, to look up in faith to a Lord who is enthroned high above all the heavens and sits atop the whole, at his own glorious throne, and looks down and is sovereign over all. Look at what he says there in verse 1, reminiscent of Psalm 121. The psalmist lifts his eyes unto the Lord. To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. And so this idea of lifting up our eyes, very much it has the idea of opening the eyes of our hearts to look up and seeing the God who is there. He's invisible, but we trust that he is there, and we know that he is sitting enthroned in heaven in glory and power and majesty, and he rules over all. And so what that tells us as believers is that when we find ourselves in trouble, right, to do something that's completely counterintuitive to our natural way of thinking. Maybe when we're surrounded by those who would persecute us, those who would scorn us and contempt, pour out their contempt against us. Like, I don't know about you, but the first thing I would do is just run away, or I would cower in fear, or I would just keep my mouth shut. But I don't know really if, I mean, and I don't want to presume that I'm more holy than I think I am. I'm not completely sure that the first thing I would do is go trust the Lord. I like to think that, but fear is a very powerful thing. And so when there is a mob that's running after you, trying to lynch you, you know, maybe fear will win the day, but faith ought to win the day. And that's the point here. So the psalmist is lifting his eyes up unto the Lord to fix and focus his faith on the object of his faith. And not just the object of his faith, you know, just simply just to put his trust in anyone or anything, but in a Lord, in a God who is sovereign over all. That's the whole point of the psalmist calling him, O you, who are enthroned in the heavens. That he who is enthroned in the heavens is the one who rules over all. He is the one whom you ought to put your trust in. He is the one who has numbered the hairs on your head. He is the one who orchestrates everything to come to pass. He knows the end from the beginning, and everything that is going to unfold in between. He knows exactly everything that has happened, is happening, and is going to happen in your life at any given moment. And so if you fix your eyes upon him and you know that he is in control, then you don't have to be afraid. Fear doesn't have to rule over your life. That you can trust in him and not be afraid. Maybe the difference between running away and standing firm is faith overcoming your fear so you can stand up just like Stephen did. Preach the gospel. And when everyone is surrounding you and throwing stones, they are taking off their cloaks, putting them down, or giving it to Saul, say, hold on, watch this, picking up a stone, throwing those stones at you, and you slowly dying, but having the face of an angel with the heavens opening up, and you seeing Jesus standing, and Stephen with that face of an angel saying, Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. That's the first thing we ought to do is to lift our eyes to the one who is enthroned in heaven over all. The second thing that we ought to do is to turn and look up and look out for the hand of God's mercy. Look at what he goes on there in verse. What he goes on to say in verse 2. Behold, right? It's kind of like, hey, pay attention here. As the eyes of the servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maidservant to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till he has mercy upon us. Now, in the ancient Near East, I think in modern culture, we don't see this as much, but in the ancient Near East, masters and mistresses, kings and queens and lords, the way that they would command their servants were with hand signals. I don't know if you've ever seen movies about the ancient Near East, or even as late as medieval times, where kings would, you know, kind of wave their hand, and then all of a sudden all these servants would come and clean up the hall, or they would, hold up their hands, and then, you know, all their servants would bow before them. So the hands in the ancient Near East was the way that masters communicated their will to their servants. And so here, picture here, the psalmist and the people of God keeping an eye out for God's hand, so to speak, to guide them, to lead them, to tell them what to do. And so they're looking, they're waiting, they're seeing. The second thing that hands represented in the ancient Near East was provision. You know, hands... If you're a servant and you wanted to give a gift to your, if you're a king or a master or a lord and you wanted to give a gift to your servant, you would hand it to them. That the way that servants received any good gift or blessing from their master was at the hand of the master. And so that's another way that the psalmist is expectantly looking to the Lord, looking to the Lord's hands for a blessing, for a benefit, for a mercy. And then the third way that a servant looks at the hand of a master is that a hand of protection, a hand to rescue and to redeem. Throughout the scripture, the Lord always describes his redemption of his people particularly in the Exodus and in other contexts, that he says, I have saved you with my mighty arm, my mighty right hand of salvation and of power. And so the servants are not only looking to the Lord who is sovereign over all, but in particular looking to his hand for guidance, for provision, and for protection and salvation. That is what we need to do when we find ourselves in the midst of persecution and those who would hate us and persecute us. This reminds me, some of you know that we have two dogs, and we've been trying to train them to further their training. And so one of the ways in which we're doing it is when they're learning, when they're absorbing the training, you know, we have a pocket full of like these, you know, these little treats, like little pieces of dried meat, and the dogs go crazy over it. So when they learn what we're training them, we signal and we kind of voice our approval and we say yes, and then we reach in, we make it as conspicuous as possible. We reach in and we have these big things, and we say yes, and then we show it to them, and then we give it to them. And so as we're training them, you know, when they're doing it, guess what they're looking at? They're looking at our hands. One time I tell them to move and they're like looking at my hand. Like, they don't even look at my eyes. They're just looking at my hand. Or when I'm reaching in to get my keys, they think I'm reaching in to get a treat. And so they're just fixed. And in many ways, that is what the psalmist is calling us to do. Not that we're dogs being trained, but that we see where God's blessings and protection come from his hand, from his love, from his grace, from his mercy. And that's why at the end of verse 2 there, so our eyes look to the Lord our God. We just say fixed on it, we see it. When we're desperate for him and we're desperate for his grace, mercy, his providence, his protection, and we just stare until he gives us the mercy that we so need, that we so desire. Do you look to the Lord with that kind of expectation? That he's the only one who can give you the satisfaction and joy that you long for, the peace that you need amidst the persecution that you experience? Or do we mope and cry and complain and beat ourselves up, looking at our circumstances and seeing what we haven't received from God? Or how hard our life is. And I'm not taking anything away from suffering. But the psalmist is calling us to go beyond our circumstances and look to the Lord for whatever he will give us in the midst of our trials. Thirdly, we must turn and look to a merciful and gracious Lord, to trust in his mercy in the midst of our difficulties. Look at verse 3 here. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us. For we have had more than enough of contempt. Our soul has had more than enough of the scorn of those who are at ease, of the contempt of the proud. See, when we look to the Lord in faith, he will have mercy upon us in the midst of our troubles. When we've suffered nothing but hatred and contempt from everyone around us, that's all we can do. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us. And see, he's using the covenant name of the Lord, Yahweh. And I think implicit in his use of the word of Yahweh, right? You can see that word Lord is all in caps, capital letters, is that it is that covenant name. And so he's implicit in that is the promise attached to the use of that name, the calling of that name, that whenever we call upon the name of the Lord, he has promised and covenanted himself to answer. And so what the psalmist is telling us here is trust in that promise. Trust in the promise that when you cry out to the Lord in the midst of your troubles, he will be there. He will give you mercy. And even in the midst of the contempt, even in the midst of those who would scorn him, those, like verse 4, and here we even have a sense in which the psalmist is saying, we've had all we can take, Lord, and we're desperate, and all we have is you. Look at what he says there. Our soul has had more than enough of the scorn of those who are at ease, of the contempt of the proud. And this is a theme throughout the Old Testament, that all of God's people, humble people, who humbly trust in him and obey in him, will always be persecuted by the proud. Those who think they don't know, they don't think they need God. Those who think that those who follow the Lord deserve oppression and persecution and scorn and contempt. And so this psalm pulsates. It points us forward. There's a sense in which there's not the right resolution to his prayer. It's almost like it's waiting, it's yearning for an answer. And hundreds of years later, that answer comes in the true Messiah, the Messiah who lifted up his eyes to the one who is enthroned in the darkness of Gethsemane, asking the Lord, if it be your will, take this cup from me. And three times he asked, and three times there was no answer. And then he says, not my will, but your will be done. That as the true servant of the Lord, he looked to the hand of the Lord, looking to the Lord for mercy. But as he bore our sins, as he was tortured, beaten, crowned with a crown of thorns and pierced with nails in his hands, in his feet, and a spear in his side, bearing our sins, he received no mercy. He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he received no mercy, nothing but contempt and scorn from those who hated him as he hung there, breathing his last breath. And it is through the resolution in which Jesus received no mercy from God as he bore our sins, that we receive mercy for the forgiveness of our sins. And now we can, through faith in Christ, lift up our eyes and look up to the one who is enthroned in heaven as our Heavenly Father. Look for his hands to guide us, to provide for our every need, right? Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nothing, so that we might receive every good and perfect gift. That he who did not withhold his one and only Son, how will he not give us all things? And then provides now for us the mighty right hand of salvation through the pierced, nailed hands hung upon the cross. So that when we have had more than enough of the scorn of those who hate us, the Lord will provide for us whatever our fate may be. Yeah, even if we die, we have nothing to fear because the one who has redeemed us, the one who has loved us, can raise us from the dead to eternal life. And that's the hope of every persecuted Christian throughout the world. And it ought to be our hope as well. That if we can persevere, if Christians in the gospel can persevere even through death, then how much more can we persevere through simple scorn and contempt, being mocked? And we can have that joy in the midst of our difficulties. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your word that teaches us how to go to you, how to find that assurance and mercy from you. Lord, we may not experience the depth of contempt and scorn as the psalmist did, or as many Christians throughout the world do, even now. Help us, Lord, to deal with the scorn that we presently experience from those who are around us. Help us to stand firm, to stand up straight, and to represent our Savior well. Help us to lift our eyes unto you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.